Welcome back. If you were with us last week to get this new sermon series caught up, welcome for the first time. If you're brand new, we've just launched a new sermon series. It's called Honest to God. We're talking about what it means to be honest to God. But before we get going this morning, I got to make sure that we're all on the same plane. I got to know what I'm dealing with here. I got to see how you were raised. I'm going to say the first half of a sentence, and if you know the second half, fill it in. And I want to see how you were raised. Your grandmother probably taught you this. And if it wasn't your grandmother, maybe it was your grandfather, or maybe it was a teacher somewhere along the way. But my hunch is probably all of you learned this. And here's the first half of the sentence. If you can't say anything nice, it's unbelievable, right? We were all raised by the exact same person. It's amazing. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. We've been conditioned that way our whole life. My grandmother wore that phrase out. I would get to gossiping about somebody at school, or I would make a harsh comment about somebody, and she would say, "Now, Paul, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all." And we learn that from a very young age, that if we have something not nice to say, we should suppress it. We should jam it down. Or there's a little caveat, maybe it's just because it didn't rhyme or flow well. If you can't think of anything nice to say, don't think anything at all. Or make up something nice that you really don't believe. That's the other part of that statement, right? And you think how awkward this becomes when you talk about authoritative figures in your life. How do you talk back to someone with authority? How do you talk back to a teacher that you don't agree with? How'd you talk back to your parents, right? They told you, you don't talk back. They just shut the whole game down, right? Don't talk back. Can't say something nice. Don't say anything at all. It's very difficult sometimes to talk back to authorities. We see something, we feel something, and it doesn't feel right. It's a little bit off, but whoa, I've been trained, and if I can't come up with something nice, I'm just not going to say it at all. So we just go on about our business. Coaches were the worst, right? You know, when I was a kid, maybe it's different now. Maybe you could talk back to your coach, I don't know, or you can have your parents do it for you if you want to. But when I was a kid, right, you didn't talk back, the coach was it. If the coach said it, that was the law, you did not talk back ever. They just had their aura around them. And I had this classic old football coach, right, he'd come in there, he was overweight. Apparently they had run out of large and extra large shirts, so he got the medium. And it was that polyester job, and his belly's hanging over, and his little polyester bike coach's shorts, socks pulled up to his knee. I mean, classic. And you would never think about talking back to him. And we'd be out at practice, and he'd always make you do leg lifts. Anybody ever do leg lifts? I don't know who invented the leg lift. But you'd lay down on the field and on your back, and then you'd have to hold your legs up. And 6 inches was the magic number, right? 6 inches off the ground, Rasmussen. Didn't even know my first name. Just always called me by my last name. 6 inches off the ground. And he would walk up to you, and I'd be laying out on the ground with my feet 6 inches up, and you try to cheat a little bit and raise them up higher, or you try to put your hands underneath here to prop it up. And it was difficult. And he would come, and he would put his foot, bam, right on my stomach. He probably couldn't do that today. He'd probably get arrested or something. But back then, man, you're talking 1976, it was wide open. And so he would put his foot on you, and he would start talking to you about the leg lifts that he was making you do. And he'd want to know how you felt about doing the leg lifts. How you feel about the leg lifts now, Rasmussen? Right, but you wouldn't talk back. You wouldn't say, well, these are awful, right? What I wanted to say was, you're an idiot. We're never going to do this in the context of a game. And I wish you'd choke on that whistle that's hanging around your thing, right? You would never say, that's how I felt. That's what I was thinking. And instead, you'd say, you know, thank you, sir, I have another. I want to do these all day long. You'd have to act like Superman. You'd have to make up something. Why? Because if you can't think of something nice to say, don't say it at all. You don't dare talk back to authorities. So sometimes you lie. And I remember it kind of all came to a head. I got yanked from the starting lineup. I was a little defensive back, and why he would, I was 5'6", 115, why he would pull me, I have no idea. And I went home crying from practice, bawling, crying, and my mother said, what's wrong? I said, oh, coach, it's not going to start me, blah, 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 blah. And she said, that's it, I've had enough. She goes, you're going to go in there tomorrow and talk to him. And I thought, no, I ain't, right? I mean, you didn't go in the coach's office. It was legendary. You had heard about all the players that went in and never came out, right? We don't know where they are to this day. They just evaporated from the planet Earth. And you'd walk by that office and you were so intimidated. She said, you're going to go in there and you're going to tell, this is my mom, you're going to tell them how you feel. No, we don't talk a lot about feelings with the old coach. And I thought, now I'm in a vice here. I'm going to make my mom mad, or I'm going to make my coach mad. I decided I didn't want to make my mom mad. So she said, I'm telling you, you're going to have to learn to advocate for yourself. I didn't even know what advocating meant. But she said, you're going to have to advocate for yourself. I thought, okay, I'll do it. So next morning, go to school. Somebody sneak in the coach's office, knocking there. Yeah, what do you want? You know, you open the door. I said, coach, can we talk? Come on in, you know, sit down. I'm terrified. I said, coach, I know you took me out of the starting lineup. Yeah. And I said, well, I don't think that's the right thing to do. And then I just braced, you know, here it comes. It's hard to tell people of authority how you feel in it. So we either don't say anything at all or we lie. And neither one of those is particularly good, particularly when it comes to God. Almighty God, I'm talking about the ultimate authority, right? And so many of us are conditioned, if we can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And we apply that to God. We may not think that we do, but we do. And so we never talk back to God. We never point out that we're disappointed in God. We never convey anger with God. Maybe a little bit of doubt. God, I don't even know if you're really there at all. We don't know what to do with those crazy feelings that we all have, but we've been conditioned. Don't talk to God about them. And if you think about our worship songs, we don't help you any, do we? I mean, every song that we have, and these are valuable songs, they're wonderful, but they're all songs of praise. We just sang a whole lineup of them. God, you are the best thing ever at all times, and that's just the way it is. But come on, you don't always feel that way, do you? Haven't you prayed some prayers that God didn't answer? And you're wondering if God heard you? And you're a little bit mad about it? How do those songs fit in then? When you pray that somebody in your life won't die, and then they die? And you don't know what to do with that kind of feeling, do you, right? You've prayed for a job, and you've been working your socks off at work better than everybody else, but you lost your job. And now you're floundering and you've been praying, God, please let somebody see me. Please let somebody return my phone call. And you're a little irritated with God, but you don't know what to do with that because no one's ever given you license, ever given you permission. Because if you can't say something nice, particularly to Almighty God, do not say anything at all. Sometimes we have prodigal children. And they have run as far away from you as they can possibly run. And you have prayed to God on your knees every single day, dear God, please bring them back. And it seems like the more you pray, the further they run. What do you do when you want to talk back to God? And then you've got all your buddies, not just the worship songs that we sing, but you've got all your buddies and they seem like they've got their faith in order and everything they pray for comes true. And then you got preachers and we love to sit up here and tell you all the victory stories of faith about how the time we were at the supermarket and somebody asked us about God and we told them about God and they gave their life to Christ and the person behind them was so excited about that they went and told the manager and then the manager put out a PA announcement, dear, there's someone up at the front thing, bringing everybody to Christ, and they all line up, and they all say, we tell you that, oh, this happened, it was great. What do you do when it seems like everybody's faith is so satisfying, but for you, it's not, and you got some questions, and it's one of the things I love about Scripture. Do you know in the middle of your Bible, it's basically in the middle. Certainly in the middle of the Old Testament. We have 150 what we call Psalms. And very few people read it. When you were little, they may have given you a New Testament and the Psalms. And you thought that was just like a freebie throw in. You weren't going to pay attention to that. You just read the New Testament. But in the middle, there's these Psalms. You say, what are the Psalms? They're hymns. They're worship songs. They're poems. They're beautiful. And we have a bunch of different categories. There's 150 of them, and there's all kinds of different genres. We have Psalms of Thanksgiving, where we praise God and give God thanks. We have Psalms of Royalty, where we acknowledge that God is divine and that God is almighty. We have all kinds of genres of psalm, but do you know the number one genre of psalm by percentage? It's called lament. You know what lament means? To give God an earful. Biblically sanctioned complaining. That's what a lament is, right? And they're fabulous. And we never read them in church. Now, we'll read the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, it comforts me because you are always with me and you answer every single prayer that I've ever had and I'm scared of nothing. We love to talk about the 23rd Psalm. But more than 50% of the Psalms out of the 150 are what we call Psalms of Lament. These are really super holy, righteous people, divinely inspired, giving God an earful. They're sanctioned. And I say it all the time. I think Hannah referenced it last week. The Bible is made up of 66 different books. 65 of those books are God's divine inspired words to us. This is what God is all about. But one of those books, this collection of 150 Psalms, is our words back to God. And sometimes I wish we spent more time with them. And sometimes I have people come in my office and they're so scared to talk to God about how they really feel. So they'll come to me and they'll act like it's a secret. Don't tell God, but I'm really mad at God. I said, well, you need to read the Psalms. Why do I need to read the Psalms? Because you're going to find other really holy, committed, faithful people of God that feel like you feel. And divinely inspired, they gave God a lament. They gave God an earful. Sometimes they accuse God of dereliction of duty, and they say, God, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And sometimes they just kind of bow up. Psalm 5:1, I love this one. Hear my words, Lord. What? I'm sorry, excuse me? That's what we think God's going to say. Consider my groans, exclamation point, right? Pay attention to the sound of, pay attention. You think I walked in that coach's office and said, pay attention, right? No, we don't say that to an authority. David did. Pay attention to the sound of my cries. My king and my God. This is so important. This is the first time in the whole Bible where God is called king. Now, the word king shows up a lot in the Old Testament, but that's for like human kings. This is the first time because David wants you to know I'm talking to the authorities. God. Okay, well, that's kind of abstract. My king. Well, that's not so abstract. That's like the boss. And he gives him an earful. He says, because I'm praying to you. I'm talking to you, God. I'm talking to you. Listen. And most of the time when we have a psalm of lament, it's born out of some kind of a crisis. Somebody's had an individual crisis, or they've had like a global crisis or a national crisis, and God is not doing for the people what they thought God should be doing, and so they give God an earful. Psalm 44:8, this is awesome. Psalm 44, starting with chapter 1. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the people and you made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. David here is saying, God, I know about all the stories where you delivered on your prayers. Right? I hung out with my neighbor whose son was sick and they prayed and you made the son well. I get all of that. But I've experienced a little bit different. Verse 8, in God, we make our boast all day long and we will praise your name forever. But now you have rejected and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep, and you've scattered us among the... David is hot right here. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. I've been around my faithful friends. They all seem to be getting blessed. I'm not, and I'm tired of it. And God, I'm going to get real honest because I need you to do something about it. And so many local churches, including our own, we've taken this gift of lament right out of play in terms of our songs and our liturgy and the spirit of our prayers. David goes on, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. This is David having the audacity to say, God, this is on you, not us. We haven't forgotten you. We've not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. I've been to church. I've been serving. I stood up. I raised my hand. I've done everything. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, that would be one thing. But we haven't done that. We've been loyal and faithful every single Sunday, yet for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! What's going on here is David says, God, here's the deal. You have rejected us. You have abased us. You've made us to be like sheep for the slaughter. You sold your people for nothing. You made us a byword or a taunt in the community. We are a laughingstock, but here's an idea. How about you wake up and get with the program and start helping us out? That's David. A man after God's own heart. One of the holiest people in Scripture. One of the most famous kings in the history of the world. David is giving God an earful, and guess what? It's okay. They put it in the Bible. And they said, we want future generations to see the way David felt, because what's going to happen is sometimes you're going to feel a certain way about God. And if you can't come up with something nice to say, you're probably going to end up saying nothing at all. And you're going to run from God. And you're going to refuse to pray. And you're going to stop conversations with the Almighty. And David says, I don't want you to do that, ever. Because just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is somehow absent. And so he brings us back home. And this is the way that almost every psalm of lament ends. Verse 26, rise up and help us. That's what the initiative, that's what I need you to do, God. But rescue us, why? Because your love is unfailing. And he doesn't get that until the very, very end, but he squeezes that line. It's so important because, God, I recognize that even though I don't get it, your love is unfailing. And it's both and. I can come to God with my complete honesty and transparency, and I don't have to get caught up in the right prayer. I can say the real prayer. And at the same time, recognize that even though I don't always get it, historically, God's love seems to be unfailing. He never quits. And so you read this and you think, is God actually unfaithful? No. All the Psalms of Lament return to the reality of God's past action, that God has always been present. But do the Israelites sometimes experience God in a way that calls their faith into question? Do they doubt? Do they get angry? Do they get frustrated? Absolutely. And it is their honesty that makes what they do so important. And isn't that true about your finest relationships here on earth with other people? Isn't it true that your strongest relationships are the ones that, yes, you praise, but every now and then you say, you know what, when you did that, oh, it made me feel. Isn't that true about marriage? Nobody just goes through marriage and just everything, you're just better and better and you're just great. And I just sing you songs and hosannas every single day, all day long. I mean, every now and then you got to say, no, when you don't take out the trail, wait, right? You got to get, your healthiest relationships are founded on this principle. Why wouldn't we not allow ourselves to apply it to God? And thankfully, because of the Psalms, we are sanctioned to do so. What made the Israelites' faith so compelling to the rest of the world was not their Pollyanna approach to it. It was their abject honesty. They were honest to God. And it was their honesty that so often let off the pressure valve of an otherwise fake relationship. when it was built up and there's really a lot of resentment there, but you don't know how to do about it and you can't talk to anybody, particularly if they're an authoritative figure? Yes, you can. Shh. You pop the release valve and you insert some honesty and you leave the line of communications open. And that's what's so important about David. And I think back, sitting in that coach's office, scared to death, sweating profusely, nervous, having a hard time stringing together subjects and predicate. It just wasn't really working. You know, I like to tell you I was all eloquent saying, you should play me. I was like, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it was horrible. And I thought it was going to be doomsday. You know, about 35 years later, that's one of the greatest friends and mentors that I have in my life. It's a relationship that from that moment on was somehow catalyzed in a special way. And I didn't know this till years later, but we would talk about it. And he'd say, you remember that time you came to my office and you were so scared? It just made me respect you more. No, I didn't put you back in the starting lineup. You're horrible. But the respect part, that went up, right? And it did. And all metaphors run afoul of being insufficient. I'm not trying to compare my little middle school football coach to God, but in a way, you understand what I'm talking about. God's a big boy. He can handle it. And I think what God is after is that we, when we don't have something nice to say, that we would just say nothing at all. God would love us not to be fake, not to be right, but to be real. And to remember his unfailing love. And the collision of that happens so beautifully in what we do when we call it communion. When we come and we have the opportunity not just to bring the right prayer. Some of you will have an opportunity to take communion and you will be full of praise, and that's wonderful. But some of you will be mad at God and angry at God and irritated at God. And I just want you to know it's okay. You're real, you're human, you're like the Israelites. And so we bring that honesty to God. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the depths that I descended to in order to show you how much I love you. Why? Because my love is unfailing. I went all the way to the cross on your behalf. I was resurrected on your behalf. And so we bring this beautiful collision of our honesty and a recollection of how God has loved his people in the extremes to which he has gone. And even when we think God is so silent, therefore he must be absent, we recall the extraordinary experience that God endured on our behalf. And I've just found in my own life, when I take an opportunity at communion and I'm super honest with God, he doesn't kick me out of the office. He may not like what I have to say, but it keeps that line of communication going. And then suddenly that tiny seed of God's unfailing love begins to take root again. And then something clicks and I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah. That's what your love's about. So my prayer is that today when you take communion, you won't be worried about being right, you'll be more worried about being real. And whatever you bring to God, you bring it. And you bring it honestly, and you bring it faithful, you recall God's unfailing love, and you let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege. Are you kidding us? You're Almighty God, and you allow us the privilege of conversation. And you prompt us through these beautiful things we call Psalms of Lament that they don't always have to be upbeat. They can be real. So Lord, we come to you today, and we want to be real. And we want to lift to you all of our concerns and everything that we've got going on. And we're reminded once again that your love is unfailing, and we'll walk out of here stronger in our faith because of that opportunity. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.